And now, Don Blackwell.
Jesus said, "I tell you no, but unless you repent, you will all likewise perish." Luke 13:3. Friends, I want you to notice what Jesus is doing here. He's doing something that is oftentimes done in the Bible. He's using fear, he's using the threat of punishment as a motivator to get men to do what they ought to do. He says, repent or else, repent or perish. In Acts 17:30-31, Paul, speaking to those on Mars Hill, said, "Truly these times of ignorance God overlooked, but now commands all men everywhere to repent." Now why? Verse 31, he answers, because he has appointed a day in which he will judge the world. You see, there is a day of reckoning coming. And if you're not prepared for that day, you will be lost. In 2 Thessalonians 1:7-9, Paul says, for those who are unprepared on that day, he describes what that day will be like. He says, the Lord Jesus is revealed from heaven with His mighty angels, in flaming fire, taking vengeance on those who do not know God and on those who obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. These shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of His power. In Romans 11:22, Paul wrote to the Roman Christians. He said, "Behold therefore the goodness and the severity of God." But listen to the rest of the verse. "On them which fell severity, but toward thee goodness, if you continue in His goodness. Otherwise, you will be cut off." Friends, fear is a legitimate motivating factor for men to be righteous. Hebrews 10:31 says, "It is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God." Jesus said in Matthew 10:28, "And fear not them which kill the body, but are not able to kill the soul, but rather fear Him who is able to destroy both the soul and the body in hell." Now the point is this. The Lord used fear and punishment and the fear of punishment as appropriate motivators to get men to live as they should. But at some point that became unpopular. And some people will even argue, don't preach punishment as a motivator, preach love. We ought to serve God because we love Him. And certainly that's true. And I think aged Christians will find that their love has intensified through the years. But friends, when we begin to deny the role of fear, it's time for us to get out our eraser and begin removing passages of Scripture. The Bible says, "Behold therefore the goodness and the severity of God." Romans 11:22. The Lord said, "Repent or perish." In other words, get your life right so that you won't have to suffer the consequences. Today, I want for us to consider the eternal consequences for those who are not prepared when the Lord comes again. Matthew 25:41 says, "Then shall He say also to them on His left hand, Depart from me, ye cursed, into everlasting fire, prepared for the devil and his angels." He's talking about hell. He's talking about where you will be if you're not ready when Jesus comes. Did you know that a lot of people today don't even believe in hell? A Northwest University School of Education surveyed 500 ministers from various denominational groups, and they asked them the question, "Is there a heaven?" 59% said yes. When they were asked the question, "Is there a hell?" only 31% said yes. And when they were asked, "Should we teach that there is a hell?" only 20% said yes. A Gallup poll from just a few years ago revealed that 77% of Americans believe that there is a heaven, but only 58% believe there is a hell. Friends, the Bible assures us over and over again that hell is a very real place, and it will be the eternal dwelling place of those who are not ready when the trumpet sounds. In today's program, I want for us to discuss hell. Will it be unpleasant? Yes, it will be unpleasant, but it is all so necessary. I want to list for you today 7 horrors of hell. The first horror of hell that I want to discuss in the program today is the horror of darkness. Peter says in 2 Peter 2 and 4, "For if God spared not the angels that sinned, but cast them down to hell, and delivered them into chains of darkness to be reserved unto judgment." In verse 17, Peter says it is the mist of darkness. It's utter darkness. Jude, in verse 13, talking about people who live away from Christ, he says they are like raging waves of the sea, foaming out of their own shame. They're like wandering stars for whom he says, now listen to this, this is important, for whom he says is the blackness of darkness forever. Isn't that interesting? I can go to Exodus 10 and 21 and read about darkness. You remember the 10 plagues that the Lord brought upon the Egyptians to force them to let His people go? The 9th one of those plagues was the plague of darkness. Now listen to the description, because I believe this is hell-like darkness brought upon the Egyptians. Exodus 10 and 21, God said to Moses, "Stretch out thine hand toward heaven, that there may be darkness over the land of Egypt, even darkness which may be felt." Friends, I don't comprehend that. I believe it, but I don't comprehend it. The next verse of the chapter makes reference to that darkness and calls it thick darkness. The next verse talks about the fact that they could not see one another and that they did not rise from their place for 3 days because they were surrounded by darkness, and it was thick darkness that could be felt. Hell is described as outer darkness, total darkness. In Matthew, 3 different times, hell is called outer darkness. In Matthew chapter 8 and verse 12, Matthew 22 and 13, Matthew 25 and 30. But friends, in every case where it says that hell is outer darkness, it also says where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. It's going to be miserable there. A second horror of hell that I want us to talk about today is the horror of fire. Hell is burning with fire. And so in Matthew 25, we have a glimpse into the judgment day. And the Lord divides mankind to His right hand and to His left. And to those on His left, He says in Matthew 25 and 41, "Depart from me, ye cursed, into everlasting fire, prepared for the devil and his angels." The second horror of hell is the horror of burning eternally with fire. Now, I don't understand all about that. I really don't. I mean, it's out of my comprehension how it is that spirit beings, which is what you and I will be in eternity, how spirit beings could burn with fire, or how it could be that you could have total, utter darkness and still have fire. It seems like fire would have an illuminating effect. I don't understand that. Is this a special type of fire? Is it a different type of fire than we know? I do know that when God spoke to Moses at the burning bush, the bush burned, but it was not consumed. Is that like the fire that will be in hell? I don't know. But I do know that in Mark chapter 9 and verse 44, hell is described as the place where the worm dieth not and the fire is not quenched. Now, what does that mean? Friends, normally when a person dies, the worms consume the body, and then the process of destruction is over. But it's not going to be that way in hell. The consumption never ends. The thought here is this: it never ends. You are burned with fire, but you're never consumed for all eternity. You will suffer and burn. And 5 times in this chapter, the Lord refers to hell as the place where the fire is not quenched. Will it be literal fire? Sometimes people put forth the idea that it's metaphorical, that it's not going to be literal. But I want to suggest to you that the Bible speaks of it in a literal way. When you come to Luke chapter 16, you read about the rich man and Lazarus. The rich man died and he lifted up his eyes in torments. And he makes mention of the fact in verse 24, "I am tormented in this flame." Ladies and gentlemen, one of the great horrors of hell is that its occupants will burn in fire. There are 30 times in your New Testament that hell is connected with fire. But there's not one of those times where it is spoken of as being metaphorical. Now, you'll have other times in the Bible where it uses terminology like this, like as a fire, or as fire. But it's never used that way in connection to hell. It always simply is fire. And so Revelation 21 and 8, the fearful and the unbelieving and the abominable, the whoremongers, the murderers, idolaters, liars, and such like shall all have their part in the lake which burns with fire and brimstone. No wonder, no wonder the rich man of Luke 16 cried out, "Have mercy on me, I am tormented in this flame. Send Lazarus that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue." Friends, the seven horrors of hell, there will be darkness, there will be fire. A third horror of hell that I want to discuss on today's program is the things that will not be there. Now, when we think about things that will not be in hell, we could make a rather long list. I just want to mention two or three. Number one, there will be no mercy in hell. Remember in Luke 16 when the rich man cried, "Father Abraham, have mercy, send Lazarus." But the answer that comes back is essentially no. You know, mercy is such a wonderful thought. Titus chapter 3 and verse 5 says, "Not by works of righteousness that we have done," that is, we weren't saved by our own righteousness, "but by His mercy He saved us." Friends, if any of us will be saved eternally, if any of us will be in heaven, it will be because of the mercy of God. And so, there's no mercy in hell. And that makes sense. Who would give it? You realize that everyone in hell is in the same situation. Who could say to you in hell, "Let me help you"? They haven't the means to do it. There's no mercy in hell. You see, there's a period of time in which God extends His mercy. And that period is now, while you and I are alive. God extends His mercy to us through Jesus Christ, that He gave us the church, that we can be members of that church. And only in that institution can we be saved from hell. But friends, that mercy will not exist for those who go to that place, to hell. Secondly, there'll be no hope in hell. I mean, suppose that you were in hell, but in 1,000 years there would be another judgment day in which you might get a second chance. Maybe you could get paroled. Maybe there would be an opportunity to get some relief. But there's no such thing. I have a friend who says, "It would not be so bad if hell lasted only 1,000,000 years. You might think, "Well, what kind of statement is that? Of course that would be bad." He says, because after the first year, you could say, "Only 999,999 more years to go, and I'll be out of this awful place." You see, there would be hope, but there's no hope in hell. The day of hope will be gone. And so, one of the horrors of hell has to be the things that will not be there. There'll be no mercy. There'll be no hope. There'll be no laughter of children there. Number four, friends, a fourth horror of hell has to be the word memory. Again, we make reference back to Luke 16. And here's the rich man. And he makes his pleas to Abraham for some sort of relief. And Abraham responds, "Son, remember that thou in thy lifetime receivest thy good things and likewise Lazarus' evil things. But now he is comforted and you are tormented." But it's interesting, he uses the word remember. What kind of things did that rich man remember? In fact, there's a better way to ask this question, because we need to realize that this rich man talked about in Luke 16 is still in torment today. He is there right now. It isn't as if this is something that occurred back in the time that Jesus was walking on the earth and now he's free, now he's ceased to suffer. Friends, he's there right now. And so I think a better way to ask this is, what kind of things does he remember today? I suspect he remembers his physical prosperity. The Bible says he was a rich man. I suspect he remembers people around him that he could have blessed with that prosperity, but he didn't do it. I suspect he remembers his selfishness. I suspect that he remembers the knowledge that he had at the time about how to obey God, but he was too busy. There were other things that were too important to him. I suspect he remembers people who were righteous, who from time to time would encourage him, and how that angered him and how he felt about those people. I suspect he remembers, I know he remembers his brothers. As he talked to Abraham, he said, "Please send Lazarus to my brothers." He said, "I don't want what has happened to me to happen to my brothers." And that's why I've often said, if live men knew what dead men know, the whole world would be Christians. Friends, if there is going to be memory in hell, it's going to be one of the torments. Do you suppose we'll remember this sermon? The next horror of hell that I want us to notice is the repulsive population of hell. Now, you've got to understand that not everyone in hell will be repulsive, because not everyone in hell is what we would describe as being wicked. Think about this. There will be people in hell who typically you and I would not consider as exceedingly wicked people. Romans 3 and 23 says, "All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God." And so there's going to be those in hell who were good moral people, but who simply never made the decision to obey the gospel and to be New Testament Christians and to serve Jesus Christ. They were good neighbors. They were good civic workers. But they weren't Christians. They weren't in Christ. And they're going to be in torment. Friends, if people could have been saved simply by being good moral people, then the cross of Jesus Christ was a huge mistake. The fact is, that wasn't enough. That's why Jesus had to die. And only people who make contact with the blood of Christ by obeying the gospel are not going to be in this horrible place we're talking about. And they're going to be religious people there. Jesus said that's going to be the case. In Matthew 7 and 21, Jesus said, "Not everyone who says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father in heaven. Many will say unto me in that day, 'Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name and cast out demons in your name and done many wonders in your name?' And then I will declare to them, 'I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness.'" And so there are going to be people there, people who are living today who are choosing the religions of men rather than the church of the New Testament because they like them better. They're going to be there. There'll be people there who had good intentions about one day obeying the gospel, people who had heard the truth and who know the truth and plan one day to do something about it. In Acts 24 and 35, Felix said to Paul, "Go thy way for now when I have a convenient season." Friends, a lot of people have that idea, but for a lot of people that convenient season never comes. Not all the people in hell are going to be what you and I would consider wicked people, but the wicked people are going to be there. I heard a story about a teenager who was in her late teens and she was quite rebellious, but her parents were faithful Christians and she didn't want to obey the gospel. She wasn't interested in those type of things. Sometimes she saw hypocrites in the church, and so she just wasn't interested in obeying the truth. She said, "I don't want to talk about it. I don't want to discuss it anymore." Her family happened to live close to the church building, and one night they were walking to the assembly, and a car passed by them very slowly. It was a junky heap of a car, and the windows were rolled down. And it was filled with men who were drunken. And they saw the girl and they made obscene gestures and they shouted obscenities toward her and they went by. She didn't even know them. When they were out of sight, she was disgusted. She thought it was repulsive. She loathed it. And she expressed to her parents how much she loathed people who were like that, who acted like that. Her father, who was a wise Christian man, said, "Honey, if you don't get your life right with the Lord, you will spend eternity with them." Who's going to be there? The Jezebels and Ahabs will be there. The Ananias and Sapphiras will be there. The Diotrephes, the Neros, the Hitlers, the murderers, the rapists, the liars, they're all going to be there. Friends, we must include in the list of the seven horrors of hell who will be there. Number six, the sixth horror of hell is the word eternity. You know, eternity is not in and of itself a bad concept. In fact, it can be a wonderful concept, but not in the context we're discussing it now. In 2 Thessalonians 1 and 7, the Bible says, "And to you who are troubled, rest with us when the Lord shall be revealed from heaven with His mighty angels in flaming fire, taking vengeance on those who know not God and that obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, who shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of His power." Sometimes uncomfortable things happen to us in this life, and we ask, how long is it going to take? How long is it going to last? Because we're looking forward to the end. Sometimes students, when they start school, will think, 4 more years and I'll be finished. A man in prison may say, only 20 years and it will be over, and he may mark the days off his calendar. But friends, eternity has no ending. I know that you can't comprehend that. None of us can. We've never experienced it. Everything we know in this world has a beginning and it has an end. But think of it. Torment without end. The seventh horror of hell that I want to mention in today's program is the fact that you won't be alone. Now you might ask, how can this be one of the horrors of hell? How can the fact that I won't be alone be a bad thing? Isn't it true that misery loves company? But friend, can you imagine what it would be like to be in hell and have people around you and to hear screams behind you and to realize that someone over whom I had influence, that's my child, that's my son, and I raised him to adulthood, but I raised him to believe that the things of the world were more important than the afterlife. I raised him to believe that material things were more important than spiritual things. Can you imagine what it would be like to be in hell and not to be alone, and know that during your life you used your time and your resources to bring your loved ones to this place instead of heaven? Friends, how far away is the judgment? The answer is just one heartbeat. Are you ready to meet the Lord in judgment?